I want to highlight verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2, when taken in context, it speaks of a brother who is overwhelmed or overloaded, okay? He's got too much on his plate. He's got more than he can bear. He's in need of help from another believer, and he must be relieved or else he could collapse under the weight of his trials. Verse number 5, we'll read that together. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now notice that against verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Verse number 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 5 does not contradict verse number 2. It concludes the thought. The idea is this, is that we'll all carry our own load. Isn't that true in life? We're all going to have our own burden, but we should be willing to help others who are overburdened or overcome, whether in a fault, as in verse number 1, maybe just in the trials of life, maybe just in the load of responsibilities in life, maybe something happened, whatever the case may be, we should help one another to carry our load from time to time. Now, knowing the Greek language is not necessary to understand this passage. However, it's interesting to note this, that there are two different Greek words used for the burden in verse number 2 and verse number 5. One of those words is speaking of a heavy, crushing, overtaxing weight in verse number 2. And then the other one in verse number 5 is speaking of just an ordinary burden of life's responsibilities. That same word as translated burden in verse number 5 was used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 30 when he said, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's the same word being used there. And that word translated burden in verse 5 is also used in secular writings to refer to the pack that a soldier carries. I want to come back to that. That's something that I understand. But the idea here in verse number 2 is that Paul is saying we should lend a helping hand by lifting heavy loads that weigh our brothers and our sisters down. But what does this look like for the fellowship of believers? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I was really happy to hear that Brother Randy in Sunday school was preaching about burdens, preaching about Moses going on the top of the hill. And I thought, I've got God's message for today because it's all fitting together. And isn't it great how in church a lot of times God makes everything just fit together when He's in control and when He's leading the service. Even the songs and the specials sometimes can fit together. Doesn't happen all the time, but I believe that's what we have happening here today. Now He says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens." I want you to notice first of all that this is a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. We're talking about the church here. We're talking about how the church should operate. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens, to help one another in the church. You know what this says to me, church? You know what this says to me? Is that we need the fellowship of believers. This is how we're supposed to do church. We're supposed to be together. It might not always look the same. It might not always look like this in a nice auditorium. It's air conditioned. You got padded seats. We're all together. But did you notice that when you came in here and you sat down, did you notice that you're looking at the back of somebody's head? Did you notice that? Now that's not the church in action. This is the church being edified, being built up by the Word of God, learning, hey, what are we supposed to do as a church? What are we supposed to be like? What does my life look like when I look through the lens of the gospel and the teaching in the New Testament about the church? I'm going to tell you what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like not coming in and looking at the back of somebody's head, but it's supposed to look like the rest of the week, bearing one another's burdens, which means that we have to meet one another in our trials. You see a brother or sister going down a road with a heavy load and they look like they might be crushed underneath the weight of it. You're supposed to help that brother or that sister out. Help take some of that load off of them. And that means that we are a family. We're connected. We're a group. We are a body. The other day, the kids were coming inside, and I said to them, I said, take your feet off before you come in the house. And they laughed, and I laughed too because I didn't mean to say that. I meant take your shoes off before you come in the house. But ever since then, I've been saying, you know, take your feet off before you get on the couch, take your feet off before you get up in bed. And we're just kind of laughing, but can you imagine if I didn't have any feet? I wouldn't be able to walk very good. I'd be in trouble. The body is not supposed to operate with its parts separated from one another. We as a church are the body of Christ, and we are connected, and that's how we're supposed to function. And when you get a boo-boo on one part of the body, what do? You give attention to that part of the body that's now weak and hurting and needs help. And you give it some medical help, and you put a bandage on it, and you care for it. Well, as a body, when one of our members is hurting, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to care for that member. We're supposed to help them. How can we do this? We can do this by encouraging someone. We see that a brother or sister maybe hasn't been in church for a while. Maybe they just haven't come back to the church meetings. We should go out and go after them to encourage them. Not to condemn them. Notice in verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. What's that mean? Well, if you read chapter 5, he's talking about people who walk in the Spirit. People whose lives are under the controlling influence of the Spirit and the Scriptures. It's talking about somebody who's obedient to the Scriptures. Your life is Spirit-empowered. You're being led by the Spirit. And the best that you can, you're trying to live for the Lord. You're not perfect, but you are walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit. So somebody who is Spirit-filled is going to be good at what we're talking about. They're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. The meekness that's required. That meekness is talking about being kind. And not being condemning or critical. Because, he said, consider yourself. Don't be all full of yourself. But it's talking about kindness and humility. And considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When you go to restore someone overtaken in a fault, maybe they're discouraged. Have you noticed how many young people, maybe you've gone through this in your life, but how many young people will try to get back into church? And they'll come for one service, and they're all excited to be here. They're pumped up. And I hate it when this happens, but they say, preacher, I love this church. I love these people. They've been so good to me and so welcoming and made me feel so welcome here today. I'm going to be back. And as soon as they say that, I say, I wish you wouldn't have said that. I mean it. I wish you never would have said that. Because every time somebody says that, just about every time, they don't come back. You know what happens? Because I've been there. I've been through it. I know how it is. They go out and they say, the world behind me, the cross before me, you know, no turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. And then next weekend, maybe they lose their temper with their wife or their family, or maybe the boys say, hey, let's go out after work and let's go throw a couple back or whatever. And then they feel bad. And they feel guilty. Or maybe something happened and they relapsed already, which is to be expected, really. They relapsed back into whatever they were doing before, and they know that somebody in the church knows, and what happens? They say, I can't go back to that place. I can't do that. Well, I'll look like a big hypocrite. I am a hypocrite. I can't go back there. Who's whispering that in their ear? That's the devil. And then the devil whispers in your ear, in my ear, and says, look at them. Pitiful. I knew it was going to happen. You know, they don't love the Lord. They're not serious about following Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can be tempted to criticize somebody. And if we're not careful, we can be tempted to think too much of ourselves, because you're nothing in your flesh. Verse number 3. Without the Spirit's help, you couldn't walk with the Lord. And so you've been helped by the Spirit and by the ministry of the Word, and your mind's been renewed, and you've been strengthened by the fellowship of the believer. And now you see the difference between a light and then the darkness of this world, and you're doing all right, but just remember, you're only walking because He's holding your hand. Amen. And when you look at other people, don't look at them with a critical, condemning eye. Restore them. That's what we want to do. We want to restore them back to the fellowship of believers. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, we should go to them in meekness with the attitude that we want to restore them. We want to say, hey, it's all right. A just man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. God loves you. That preacher loves you. Those people in the church, they're going to understand. And we're all sinners saved by grace, and encourage them to come back to the church. Or maybe they just need encouragement because of a trial that they're going through. Maybe they just need someone to listen. Doesn't it feel good when you get to unload your burden on somebody who says, how are you doing? And they really mean it. They want to know. And you want to listen to them and be a good listener. And look at them and listen like, I care about what you're going through. And I've been praying for you. And I want to know how I can better pray for you. And I want you to be able to unload that burden to a certain extent. Because it feels better if we get a chance to talk about it, doesn't it? We can't hold it in. And sometimes even correct. Someone is overtaken in a fault. This is talking about they've trespassed. They've fallen into sin, or they've just allowed something in their life that is a fault, like neglecting the assembling of ourselves together in the church. And you go to that person, you might even be correcting them. Maybe it's something in their thinking, and you can tell that there's a battle going on in their mind. And you can tell that Satan has been whispering things in their ear, and they're starting to believe it. And you can help to correct that, help them to look at it and see it as it really is through the lens of the Scriptures. Something like that. We have a command to help one another, to help bear one another's burdens. We are accountable to each other. Did you know that, church? We are accountable to each other. We're not meant to live as lone wolves. We're independent. I mean, we come into this world alone. We leave this world alone. Nobody can walk through that valley of the shadow of death with you but the Lord. In a sense, we are independent. You're going to stand before the Lord. Every one of us shall give account of himself, not her or him over there, but of yourself. Your children are going to give an account for themselves. Certainly, we'll give an account for how we raised them. But come the day of judgment, they'll be standing there and they won't have mommy and daddy. They'll have to give an account for themselves. We're accountable to one another. I was at a camp meeting in Somerset, Kentucky, Camp Victory. And it was one of those real good meetings, and God was in it. And it seemed like that night had young people there, had youth counselors and youth pastors and their wives and their families there. And it just seemed like that night God was not talking to the children that night. God was talking to the adults. And we were getting the message loud and clear. And come the end of that service, there were a lot of youth workers up at the altar praying, crying, repenting, asking God to help them to be the youth pastors or the parents or counselors that they need to be, asking God to forgive them for letting their hearts get cold, forgive them for being hard on the kids and not being compassionate towards them, all of these things. And at the end of that meeting, one of my friends, I would consider a friend in the ministry, he's serving in a church up, a countryside church up in New Philadelphia. He and his family, he loves children and goes and rounds them up, brings them to Sunday school. He stood up and he said, my heart's gone cold on God. I haven't had compassion for these children. Haven't been praying for them. I don't really love them the way the Lord loves them. And God's done something in my heart tonight. And God has restored in me that love and desire that I had for children and for children's ministries. And he confessed his fault to all of us. What was it that brought him to that point? It was the fellowship of believers, being accountable to one another, and having a spirit in the service that says we want you to be restored back to useful service and back to fellowship with God. It's a command that we are supposed to bear ye. That word ye is plural. And he's talking to the church. And you notice how it says the law of Christ at the end of the verse. Now, we should never think that we are above stooping down to the level, verse number 3, of helping out others. Don't do that. That's not Christ-like. What did Jesus say? He said, washing his disciples' feet. There they were come into the house, and there they are sitting down there, and their feet are all dirty and stinky and got manure all over them, and come off the dusty streets of Jerusalem, sitting down in the house. Normally it was a servant. The lowest person in society would be the one washing the feet, because they wore sandals. And Jesus girded himself with a towel and got the bowl of water, just a common servant's bowl, and got whatever else, the rag he needed, and got down there and started washing their feet. And they were shocked by it. And Jesus said, "What I've done to you, you do that to one another." Now today, we don't need to wash your feet when you come into church. We've all got good footwear, and that's not the kind of world that we live in. But the idea is that we're supposed to serve one another in humility. It's a command. Notice also the congregation. He says, "And bear ye one another." He's talking to the church in Galatia. But by extension, he's talking to Antiquity Baptist Church. Bear one another's burdens, because we all have burdens. This is just one of the many one another's in Scripture. There is have peace one with another in Scripture. There's wash one another's feet, love one another, preferring one another, that is to assume that somebody else is more important than yourself, judge not one another. There are many one another's in Scripture, but here it's bear one another's burdens. Remember how I said that this is a word that's translated in secular writings as the pack that a soldier would carry. When I was in the military, I served in the infantry. And in the infantry, a soldier spends a lot of time in his boots, walking on his feet, getting to where he needs to go. I was an airborne infantry soldier, which meant that we got to the fight a little bit differently. We jumped out of a perfectly good airplane for no reason. And nobody even does it anymore, but we're still prepared. It's really to protect the United States, their immediate response team for the United States. But we got to the battlefield through a plane. Others would get there on a truck. But at some point in time, it's time to get out and get on your feet and start marching. And every soldier had his own pack. Church, what I want to say to you today is that we're all soldiers in the Lord's army, and we all have our own pack. We called it a rucksack. In that would be about 40 pounds of weight. In a combat situation, up to 70 pounds of weight. And I remember one particular jump that we did. They wanted us to do a combat scenario and to experience as close as what we could to combat. So we jumped in with live ammunition. We jumped in with artillery rounds in our rucksack, which is hanging down here until you put it on. We had our weapons. We had all of that. And I mean, we were weighed down with this burden. And then once we jumped in, then you head off to your rallying point, and then they wanted us to do a road march, which meant that every soldier had his pack on him. We're all in a single file, and we're marching to our destination. And they wanted us to do a long road march. I've done as much as 20-mile road marches. And during that time, you'll find out that some guys are stronger and better at marching than others. Some guys are real strong doing push-ups or sit-ups, but not as strong doing road marching. And so what would happen is that they begin to fall out, especially my friend Meatball. He always fell out. And so what would happen? When that happened, what would we do? I wouldn't go up to him and be like, "Meatball, you need to improve your diet. You need to, stop drinking so much and all this stuff." I didn't do that. I just said, "Hey, man, come on, keep up. You can do it. You can do it. The platoon sergeant's looking. Come on now, keep up." And then if it got bad, then what you do is you take some stuff out of the pack of the person that's struggling and you put it in your own pack, the soldiers that are doing better. That's the idea, is that if you see a brother or sister who has too much weight on them and they just can't carry, and they're starting to fall out, they're starting to get weary, and sometimes soldiers would even pass out. You have to lay them down on the ground and loosen up their clothes and take off their boots and elevate their feet and everything else. And when a brother or sister is like that, we're not supposed to look down on them, condemning them, saying, "Why are you so weak?" And thinking about how strong we are. No, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And the responsibility is within the church. Now, let me tell you something. How can you do that if you are not a committed member of this church? You say, "I come to the church services, but I don't feel any responsibility toward them. I come to the church services, but I don't feel a responsibility to be a member or to help out in the ministries. I come to the church services, but I'm not really helping anybody. And there's a lot of people that are just warming a chair on Sunday morning. And there's many people who see Christianity as an event that happens on Sunday morning and not as a lifestyle and a ministry. You see, I'm not the only one in the ministry. Talk about preachers being in full-time ministry or being part-time in the ministry and working a full-time job. No, that's the wrong way to think about it. It really is. I mean, that's how we think about ministers, but we're all in the ministry. We all have a service, and it's not just to put your name on the list to help out in the nursery, although I hope that you do. That's not the only burden that needs to be helped. It's helping one another. It's just seeing one another. And you know what I've recognized about this church? Young people, listen to me. My age and younger. The older people in this church, they do what I'm talking about. I've seen it since I've been here. I've had the privilege of seeing it being new to the area, needing extra help. I've seen the way that they've helped my wife. We have not had a bad experience in this church. I'm not going to be one of those preachers that talk about how terrible a church was to me because I haven't had that experience. I've been helped and blessed, but you know, there's others in the church that need to be helped. I can think of a few right now. It's on our prayer list. We need to bear one another's burdens. And it doesn't just involve money. You can't just throw money at it. It involves you personally allowing God to use you to be a member of the body. That's the congregation. And finally, the Christ. In obedience and fulfillment to all that Christ has taught us. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, we're not under the law. We're not under the Old Testament law. The law of Christ is referring to the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's referring to what he said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. He often repeated this commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Listen to it. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What am I talking about here? Paul said, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Be a part of your church family. Get to know the people in your church. Get to know their needs. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. What do we do with our burdens? You may feel weighed down with a burden. You might be the one that I'm talking about that's overwhelmed. And inside you feel crushed. And maybe very few of us know about it. We don't know what's going on in your life. Can I tell you what the answer is for you? It's being a part of a good church, and it's the church being what the church should be. But I want to take you to Psalm 55:22. And I don't want you to go away without having the answer. Psalm 55, verse 22. Our answer is that we help one another because we are the body of Christ. And that's the way the Lord helps His church. But our answer is to make sure that we cast our burden on the Lord. You see it, Psalm 55, verse 22. This is a great one to have marked in your Bible. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. You see that? He'll help you keep going. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What do we need to do? We need to give that burden over to our burden bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our burden of sin upon Him on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He carried our sins away. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And He has broad, strong shoulders. And He's able to shoulder that burden along with you, whether it's the burden of sin. Maybe this morning you come in here today and you say, I'm not a Christian. I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with a church body. I don't have all of these things. You need to come to the burden bearer who bared the burden of your sin and let him take that weight off of you. He died for it on the cross. He buried. He was raised again from the dead the third day, victorious over death. And that resurrection power resides in the believer. It's there for us. If we'll cast our burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain us, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. But there's many people who are bearing burdens. And you might know somebody like this. Their life has become characterized by their burden. Their burden has taken over their life to the point to where when you think of that person, you don't think of them. You think of their burden. It's no longer this person that lives, but it's their burden that has completely consumed their life and become their identity. This is someone that when you get around them, they're not just needing somebody to talk to, someone to listen to them. They're someone who is complaining and constantly murmuring and holding on to this burden. And they don't want to let go of it because now it's their identity. It's who they are. And they don't know what they would do without it. And they go on giving in to this temptation to complain and become bitter. And that person right there, that's the person that we can't help. The only person that can help them is the burden bearer himself. They have to be willing to just cast that burden on the Lord and just say to the Lord, I don't know why, and it's not my business to understand. I'm going to trust you with this, and I can't bear it. I want to glorify you. Because complaining is a sin. Amen. Complaining is a sin. You watch people go through real burdens and real trials, and they try to stay close to the Lord, and they come out of it saying this. They say, God brought me here. God's got a purpose. I want to be a witness, and I want to glorify God in this. And my body belongs to Him, and He can do what He wants. But it's those people who won't cast their burden on the Lord, but hold on to it and become bitter and have a complaining spirit, and they never recover from it. And you don't want that to be you, brother. You don't want that to be you, sister. Not when the Lord says, cast your burden upon me and I will sustain you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. If there's one here today and you say, preacher, you were talking to me. I'm not saved. You're talking to me and I got a weight of sin on me. I want to cast my burden on the Lord. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want Him to take away my sin. I want to have eternal life, to know that I'm forgiven and to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. If that's you today, I want you to respond by coming forward during this time of invitation. Somebody will be here to take a Bible and to pray with you. If you say, preacher, I'm burdened and I need somebody to come and to help me bear my burden. I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to pray with me. You can come ahead at this invitation and somebody will be here to pray with you. Our Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of it, which I've experienced, that we can cast our burden upon you and be relieved of it, and you'll carry us through somehow if you have to carry us. And Lord, I thank you for the church, and I thank you for the way that they've had this one another way of thinking and way of life, and what an inspiration it's been to me. And help us, Lord, help the younger people in this church to get a hold of that. Help us to live for one another, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Lord, help us to be a ministry of restoration to others and to remember what we really are without you and what we're capable of, and that we're just as capable of sinning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What's our number?
483.
483, if you would stand with us as we sing 483. I want to invite you to come ahead if you'd like to know Christ as your Savior. Come ahead if you'd like to have someone to pray with you. It's been good to be together, hasn't it? Amen. I love the church family. I only wish that I would have turned my life over to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, when I got saved. And I spent some years out of the church. I know what I'm talking about. And I know that I need this church. I need you, and you need me. And I love you, folks. I love you, and it's been a pleasure being here for almost 2 years now. I'm so glad to have my mom with us in the service today, and I want to embarrass her real quick before she leaves. She brought down some amazing chocolate chip cookies, and she watched the kids first yesterday, and she's helped me bear so many burdens, and she's exactly what I'm talking about, and she's going to kick me for saying all that. So I can't ask you to pray, but be back tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll continue in our study in Ephesians, and at this time I want to ask... Brother Randy Presley, would you close us in prayer?